Gospel according to John chapter 20 and read from verse 19 to the end of that chapter. John 20 verse 19. Let's hear the word of God to us this morning. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and says to them, "Peace be unto you." And when it so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and says to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. Thus far, the Word of God. The congregation, as I said last week, we all have faith. We all believe in something or someone. But the question is, as we looked at last time and want to do again today, do I have true faith? Saving faith? And how will I know? There's so many claims. Last time we looked at that from Lord's Day 7, questions 20 and 21. And Lord's Day 3, or John 3 about, John 4 rather, about the woman at the well. How she didn't realize how much she needed that faith. She thought it was all about doing this and doing that. Do I worship here among Gerizim in Samaria? Or do I worship in Jerusalem? What's the right place? Jesus says, it's not about the place. It's about worshiping spirit and in truth. Truth. And then Jesus exposed her sinful life. She didn't know how urgently she needed this Savior. Remember, that was her first point. Do I have true faith? Urgently needed. But then second, we looked at humbly received. Like a child. You don't have to know all theology to be saved. Of course, you need to grow after that, but the initial knowledge is all that you need to know. You're a sinner and do nothing but sin left to yourself. And you need the Lord Jesus. And you receive Him by faith. It's a free gift. Humbly received. And then, it will be also the third thing we looked at, confidently enjoyed. But you know, as we see in Thomas and as we've seen in Jonah and many others, and you know it in your own heart, how many times doubts arise. Not only is it all true, but do I really have that true faith? But like Thomas, struggling by things that meet the eye. We go by what we see or feel or experience rather than by what God says. So today we want to look again at true faith. I want to do that from John 20, the passage we just read. And I'll just read verse 31. And then also I'll read again Lord's Day 7, the questions there. You can find them back of your Psalter on page 34. Page 34 in the back of your Psalter if you want to read along Lord's Day 7. I'll just read John 20 verse 31. But these, Jesus says to Thomas and to his disciple, to other disciples, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's the same confession, remember, that the woman at the well made. And the other people in Sychar, the little village in Samaria. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. First we believe because you said it. But now we heard it from His own mouth. We believe that He is the Christ, the Savior of the world. So now it's kind of a continuation. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through His name. And in the Catechism, and we considered 20 and 21 already, but I'll just read it again. Question 20, are all men then as they perished in Adam saved by Christ? Remember, He was the Savior of the world. Are all men then saved? No. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. That receive that gift. Question 21. What is true faith? And the answer, true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the Gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. He didn't earn it. We've done everything and still are doing everything to ruin it. Grace, by grace, through faith. So then we look today at question 22 particularly. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? And the answer, all things promised us in the Gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted, Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? Well, that's what we recite every Sunday afternoon. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. 12 articles. Confession made by the Church for ages. And which we, in the next Lord's days, will deal with article by article. Now we'll just look at the summary of it. So, we repeat the question of last week, do I have true faith? And then just ask yourself these three questions. Is it Christian? Is it Christian? Is it Catholic? Is it undoubted? Because we say every Sunday afternoon, we say, let's make confession of faith with the church of all ages, of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. Why is it Catholic? Why is it undoubted? Because it's Christian. So even though it's said last, it's really the main thing, Christian faith. So that's why we begin with the word Christian. It is Christian. If I can say yes, I have true faith because it is Christian faith. And that is because it focuses on Christ. Remember in Antioch, the people that followed the Lord Jesus were called Christians for the first time. Actually, the word Christian simply means little Christ. Because they are followers, imitators of Christ, reflectors of Christ, however poorly they and we all do that. Its focus is on the Christ, life through His name. That you might believe these things I've written about you, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Christ meaning the Messiah. The Messiah and Christ both means the same Messiah in Hebrew, the Anointed One. Christ in Greek, the Anointed One. Yahweh, who saves by means of the sacrifice and obedience of His Son. Pictured in the Old Testament. Preached in the Old Testament. Jesus said, all the law, the prophets, the Psalms, they testify of me. And that by way of believing or by faith, we may have life in His name, which is Him. The five solas of the Reformation, the five onlys. Only grace. Only faith. Only Christ. Only the Scriptures. Only for the glory of God. So, no matter what other signs Jesus has done, this is enough. I'll just read verse 30 again, the one that just comes before a text. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Because it doesn't matter. It's enough. That's why He says, but these are written that you might believe. So Jesus not only taught and preached, but He did signs in order that we might believe. But we don't need more signs. We simply need to believe what the Word says. That's what He wants us to do. It's enough. It's the essence of faith. These are written. More is not needed. Actually, that's how John ends his gospel, the next chapter, the very last verse. Because if we would want everything written that Jesus did, and all the signs He did, and all that He said, and all that He means to say, and all that He's about, the world couldn't contain the books. The oceans would not have enough ink. Listen to this, verse 25 of John 21. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. That's why eternity is needed to really learn more about it. When we look back, dear congregation, if you're a believer, you look back from glory to this earth, you think, what did we really know? It'll be forever an expanding knowledge and understanding and amazement of the gospel. All the blades of grass, all the pens, and if all the oceans would be ink, it couldn't be done. If all the trees would be books. So even in this whole Bible, we have but a glimpse of God. But it's enough to be saved. For that purpose, we read, these are written. What are the these? Well, what we just read, of course, about Thomas. That Thomas wanted to touch Jesus' hands to see if Jesus was really alive. He didn't believe it. He wasn't in church that day. So he missed the sermon. But then Jesus is so good, he comes back the next Sunday, 8 days later, in the Jewish time calculation. That's the next Sunday. And he says, Thomas, come here. Touch my hand. Just look, put your hand in my side to see if it's really me. But it's not just about Thomas. Just like Jonah is not about Jonah. Not just about Jonah. It's about God and us. And about grace. And grace alone. Through faith alone. It's a gift. Not of works. Lest any should boast. So it's not about Thomas here in this passage. This that's written. This chapter. It's the whole... the whole gospel, the whole Bible, Old and New Testament alike. We've got only a snapshot. Some of you have been at, I've met at the Grand Canyon, but people tell me when you're there, you just can describe what it's like, and then you try to take a picture, and you take pictures, and you take the picture, and you say, I don't know, it's a picture, but it doesn't really show what it's really like. The reality is far grander. How can you take a picture of the infinite? Is that what we do? These are written to reveal that, to show it to us. Thomas believed when? When he saw Jesus. He didn't believe when he didn't see Jesus. Isn't it the Lord kind that he gives us this story? So we don't go travel all over the world to find Jesus. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. That's what Jesus said to the woman at the well. Not this place or that place. It's spirit and in truth. Wherever. But Jesus is so kind. He does exhort him. He says, be not faithless but believing. But he said, come, touch. And Thomas makes a beautiful confession of faith, doesn't he? My Lord and my God. Oh, I want you to understand that, children. He saw Jesus. He didn't look like God. He looked like a normal human. They recognized him. They knew who he was. I mean, if Jesus would not have been God, Thomas would have been guilty of blasphemy. When he said, my Lord and my God. But he believed at that time that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the Son of God. Rose from the dead. So Jesus exhorts him. And so we too have to be careful that we're not being distracted by what we feel or see in our lives, but that we should be focused on it is written what God says, not what I feel. That's what I hear from the Word of God when I read it. Do I really believe that God is talking to me? In a way that would not consume me, but save me rather. So God is coming to us even right now. He's speaking through this word. We're exhorted to faith. It doesn't just say, be not faithless, but believing to Thomas, but to us. Be not without faith. Be not unbelieving. But be believing. Have faith. in me, the Christ. So what's necessary for a Christian to believe? All things, promises in the gospel. All things. These things. All things promised in the gospel. Even if you don't understand it all. You grow. You become like you're like a child. We have to be like a child anyway. All of us. Even when we're adults, to be like a child, to simply, humbly believe. Stop saying yes, but. Say, yes, Lord. Be it to me according to thy word. Just like Mary did. And she was just told that she was going to be the mother of the Son of God. I mean, how could that be? She stopped back talking. She believed. All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. I mean, you think that the confession of faith is brief. This whole Bible is brief. It's just a word from eternity into time to us today. All things promised through Christian faith. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. John 3. You must be born again. That was a statement of fact. It's not a command. Remember I said that just last week. You cannot say, okay, I must be born again. So how do I do that? Children, how were you born? How did you do that? You didn't do anything. Life was given to you. So with the rebirth. Born again comes from above, really, literally. Born from above. John 3. So this effect, that's our great need. But the wonderful thing is that God will take care of it by grace through faith. He's done everything that is necessary for you and for me. So God does it. At the same time, we are responsible. We are commanded to believe. We're not commanded to be born again. But we are commanded to believe and to repent and to turn from sin to Him. By nature, wouldn't do it. But if we do it, it's a sign that we're doing it because God is working grace in us. We fight it tooth and nail. We've seen that and are still seeing that with Jonah. I mean, if there's anyone resisting grace, it was not the people of Nineveh, these wicked people, but it was this pious, self-righteous Jonah. So, by way of believing, we receive it. Not by way of doing. But believing what? Or maybe I should say, believing whom? It's not just what, the Word, but whom, the living Word. So true faith is not just about believing facts about God. I trust they all do. We call that historical faith. We give assent to what the Bible says is truth. But historical faith is not saving faith. It's not the same. It's part of it. But what about I believe that God can do miracles. I've seen it. I've heard about it. What does miraculous faith? That also is not the same as saving faith. There were a lot of people that believed that Jesus could do miracles. They were lining up to be healed. But they did not repent and believe the gospel. Miraculous faith. Others believe for a while, but give up. Temporary faith. Remember the parable of the sower. Some people can be even very excited about the gospel and then just peter out. True saving faith perseveres. And why is that? Because God guarantees it. It's His good pleasure to do that. He delights in it. He delights in His Son. He says, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him," or "believe Him, and you will be saved." Because believing, you will be saved. That doesn't mean that your believing or your faith will save you. Ultimately, it's Him in whom you believe who will do it. So technically, I'm not even saved by my faith, but by my Savior, in whom I believe. That's liberating. You see. Otherwise, Thomas would have been lost if he would have to live by his faith. But he believed Jesus. He just didn't get it. He didn't understand what was happening. If only he had listened better when Jesus preached before his death that he was going to die and arise. They never listened to that. The question is, are we listening to the Word of God? So true faith perseveres because God perseveres. It's the focus of the Old and the New Testament. Look at these Old Testament people. There's maybe one or two that we can hardly find a sin. I have a hard time find sins in Joseph and Daniel. But all the other people there, all other of God's people, believers, their sins are listed. They all were really ruining their salvation. If not God was in charge. Not to excuse any sin, but it's the reality. It's only because of the perfect obedience of Christ and the perfect sacrifice of Christ and the perfect intercession of Christ, even right now. That's liberating. That gives me hope. Because I know it's not in me. It's God's work. That's my hope. All that He has done, all that He still is doing. That's what I believe. And believing, I have life. Because believing is receiving. It's humble. It's giving up that I can't do it. And I, by nature, not even want to do it. So true faith is Christian faith. Because it's focused on Christ. Not only to receive forgiveness and be forgiven and become a believer and be born again, but also to keep on living. To become more like Him. So it's Christ focused, so that not only be saved but also become Christ-like. Because we're going to be restored in the image of God, perfect righteousness and holiness and knowledge. Believing have that life, because we're dead in trespasses and sins, Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 2. So we're not saved because of believing, because we believe, because we have faith, but by means of it. It's like the hand that receives. If you get children, if you get a gift from somebody and you take it and it's something you can eat, you put it in your mouth, your hand didn't give it to you. Somebody else gave it into your hand and you ate it. Faith is like a hand. Hand can't make anything happen. Has to receive it. And then you take it to your mouth and eat it. It's like the Bible is being bread. Bread of life. Water, water of life. So not only then, so Jesus not only gives life, but He is our life. He is the Christ. So that's why it's called Christian faith. True faith is first of all and foremost and above all Christian. But second, it's also Catholic. And that's maybe confusing. You say, what, Catholic? So why isn't that church called Catholic Church? Because I know the Roman Catholic Church. So they're the Catholic Church. Is that what it means? Why is it called Catholic? Well, the word Catholic simply means universal. Or worldwide. Actually, universe-wide. It's not just for the world. It's like beyond that. There's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. No other name. It's the only name in the universe. And every Sunday afternoon, and any other time, then when we recite that confession, we all say, "I believe it." Not saying we believe it. We all corporately say, "I believe." So it's corporateness, very personal. At that moment, we are one with the church of all ages. And not only the church from earth and the church of the past, but the church of the future and the church in glory. Because they believe the same thing. In heaven, wherever it is, there's only one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, gave himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2. There's no other way. There's no other name. Not just for the people in America or Europe, but Africa, Asia, everywhere. Of all ages. We make confession of faith with the church of all ages. In other words, ages can do, can have reference to time and place. And all localities and all time spans. And it extends into eternity. And of course, in the mind of God, it was already from eternity. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You realize that the confession of faith, as we say it every Sunday afternoon, do you realize that half of the 12 articles are about the Lord Jesus? The first one is about the Father. The next six are about the Lord Jesus. The remaining five are about the Holy Spirit and His work. The focus of the confession is on the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of the Bible is on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word. The only Word. The worldwide Word. That's why we have to bring it to all the nations. That's why Jesus told the people to preach the gospel to all nations, to all creatures. And there's no other way, and there's no other way but by faith. And not only on earth, but also in heaven. Remember, I said there's joy in heaven when a sinner repents. There's joy on earth too when a sinner repents. All those that have repented themselves have something of that unspeakable joy. That's what parents, that's what you want for your children. Children, that's what your parents want for you. That you believe the same thing. No greater joy, John says, than to hear that my children walk in truth. It's either that or suffer the wrath of God. Which already is upon us, as we read last week, and I'll read again, John 3:36. He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. Not only shall have it, he that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Death abides. If you don't believe, so it abides on us, the wrath of God, if we do not believe. At the moment that we do believe, the wrath is removed because of Christ. No matter who you are, how old you are, how young you are, how rich or poor, or what country you live, what language you speak, these are written that you, the word comes to us today, that you, that we might believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing might have life through His name. Through His name. No other name. It's a universal truth. word universal is really actually two words, right? It's got unity and diversity in it. The word university is the same word. Union and diversity. Different, yet one. That's beautiful. No male, no female, no rich or poor, no slaves, no free. It's all one. That doesn't mean that those distinctions don't exist. Of course they do. That's the part, the diversity part. But the oneness is in Christ. He is the head, and we as believers are the body. No matter where upon earth or in heaven we are. It's a universal. So the word Catholic doesn't belong to the Roman Catholic Church. They hijacked it. They took it. But they didn't live up and do not live up to that truth of the scriptures. That is by faith alone. They believe faith plus works. They do not believe in Christ alone. They believe in Christ plus the saints. The word Catholic really belongs to the church at large. The ancient church, like Augustine and such like. The Reformed church and all the churches that wanted to go back to the Word of God. The Word, clearly. What does God say? Not what the Pope say. What does this man say or that say? No, what does God say? That's why it's so important that we read the Word of God daily and come to church weekly to hear what God has to say to His people. Not just to the world, but to us. To Thomas's and to Jonas and the like. That's why these words, it is written. If you have an argument or a debate or a dispute with somebody, and you come with the Bible open and says, it is written, and you read it, that's the end. That's it. So the buck stops. You want to argue that? You're going to argue with God. Or that phrase, thus saith the Lord. You better pay attention. Because that's what matters. That's how we know truth. God says in Isaiah 55, My ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Submit yourself to it. Not more, not less. Don't add anything, don't take anything away. Revelation 22, if any man shall add to these things, it's the same writer, John, right? These things are written. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues written in this book. And then verse 19, getting into the last chapter of the Bible, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, from the things which are written in this book. Not just Revelation, but the whole Bible. Couldn't be plainer than that, is it? So God has spoken. Yes, He still speaks through, because it's the living Word. This is not a dead letter coming to living people. It's a living Word coming to dead people. That's why Acts 17, verse 30, Paul spoke to the Athenians, now commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. And when we do that, our sins are forgiven that very moment. Because it's not only Christian and universal, Catholic, but it's also undoubted. So the question is, do I have true faith? Well, if it's focused on Christ, and you believe it's for all sinners equally true when they repent and believe, why is it called undoubted? If so many people doubt it, wouldn't it better say the universally doubted faith? Because more people doubt it than believe it, it seems. Why is it called the undoubted faith? Many reject the gospel, are enmity with it. And it's not only rejected really in the world, but quite often even in the church, where the true gospel is hidden in the church. Not preached, not understood, health and wealth gospel, do and don't gospel, 12 step this, 5 step that, and then you will achieve. And let's be honest, dear congregation, be honest before God. Have you never doubted? After all, this is about the doubting Thomas, a doubting believer, a non-believing believer. Contradiction in terms. Yet it's a reality. It's not only the world out there that doubts, it's often the church in here that doubts. May that be the reason why we're not as enthusiastic for the gospel as we should be, because we secretly are not so sure about it. Embarrassed about it. So there's one way to look at it. The other thing is to consider is, don't assume you are a believer simply because you go to church. Remember, historical faith, miraculous faith, temporary faith. You read your Bible, you do your prayers. So don't assume the one or the other. Don't assume that you're a believer because you go through certain things. Don't assume you're an unbeliever because you're assaulted with doubt at times. Don't assume anything by what you think or feel, but what God says. That's why it's so crucially important that we're in the Word of God. I think the more we are in the Word of God, the more sure we will be. You see, if you look at the Old Testament and you look at the people of God, how many times did God complain about His people that they went through the routines and the ceremonies, but their heart was far from Him? And why could they not enter into Canaan? His own people. Because of unbelief. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews gives us this very pointed statement in Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they, the people of God, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then chapter 4 goes on to say, let us therefore, the New Testament people of God, fear lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He's talking to the church, to the New Testament church. Let us therefore, looking what they did and did not do, fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Short of it. For to us was the gospel preached as well as to them, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. We can do it. There's giants in the land. It's impossible. I don't believe the word of God. I don't believe in the power of God. They were His people. Again, John writes in Revelation very clear that they have the name that you live, but you're dead. Revelation 3 verse 1. Examine ourselves. Do I have true faith? That doesn't mean that you will never doubt it. Then Thomas will be lost. I think I'd be maybe more concerned if I were you, if I had never any doubts. If I always was sure about my salvation. I think it'd be more scary. Because then, what about your sins and shortcomings? You're never troubled by that? You always seem to be doing well then? You're making great strides in becoming a better Christian all the time? I remember the rich young ruler. He thought he had kept all these things from his youth. And Jesus says, go, sell all you have. Boom. He was exposed to what he really lived for. Nicodemus. He thought he had it. He must be born again, Nicodemus.
woman at the well, she thought she was worshipping at Mount Gerizim. You must be saved too. You must believe the Christ.
Not being mixed with faith. True faith. They're all prone by nature to not believe. To have a better view of ourselves than God paints it. And we're prone to do that even as a believer, doubting, is it really true? Is it? Remember the Queen of Sheba, I said it last week too. Queen of Sheba, she thought when she heard about Solomon, that's too good to be true. I'm going to try it out. I'm going to test it out. And then she said, the half hasn't been told me. In other words, the truth was way better than what she heard. Remember, she also had a bit of glimpse. And she thought it was too good to be true. And then she says, it's only the half. And that's a statement. Of course, it's not half, literally. She's just making a statement. John 12:42, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So you know what? That means that we don't necessarily need Jesus to judge us. Our own conscience and remembrance and memory will judge us. If we have not truly repented and believed and lived by Christ, for Christ, like Christ. And we were secretly living really for the stuff. Whatever it is. No real difference between a person in the world, except that we go through some religious ceremonies, and everybody has religious ceremonies. But you see, that still doesn't discard the fact that people then say, but you know what, I do believe. And I have so often to pray like that man whose son was possessed and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I've got so much doubts in my mind and heart that just keeps popping up. I can't let go of that. And that's understandable. I said it last time about Jonah too. There's the old and the new nature in the man that's battling. The one part that believes and the other part that says, I don't want to believe. It's a holy war. One time we listen to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Then another time we listen to Satan and his unholy spirits. It's a battle. It's a warfare. But it's a holy warfare. And the stronger we are in the Word, the stronger we will be also in that warfare. The Word says, prior to his death, the Word that is Jesus said, I will arise. I'll be crucified. I'll be killed, but I will arise on the third day. And the people said, I don't believe it. The disciples didn't believe it. Thomas was not the only unbeliever there. John was too. All 12. Then when Jesus stood for them, they couldn't deny it. But so they made a confession of faith, but actually it was a confession of sight. Thomas wasn't there the first time, and the disciples said, oh, we've seen the Lord. But he said, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails upon my finger, and so I will not believe. But then eight days later, Jesus comes, and then he says, come, Thomas, touch me, see if I'm really he. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those that have not seen me, yet believed. So Steve made a confession of faith. All of us have made confession of faith if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not yet made a confession of sight. None of us. Except those that have gone before us. They have made already confession of sight. Because when we die, we shall see him as he is. No longer by faith, but then by sight. Then we can have the confirmation of what we have believed. But here, we're saved not by sight, not by feelings, not by circumstances, not by special dreams or revelations, but by Christ. Believing in him. That's it.
That's why it's so crucially important that we are with the Word and in the Word. Thomas missed going to church. When we leave our seat empty, when we can go to church, you have no idea what you're missing out on. Thomas missed out on something. Thankfully, Jesus came back. What if he had not? Now, Thomas likely was a believer. I have no doubt about that. But what about us? When we come to church, what makes us think that we'll hear it again? There'll come a last time that we hear it. Thomas was a believer. He loved the Lord Jesus, but withdrew himself from fellowship of the saints and from the time of being together with God's people. Because that's where the Lord Jesus meets with his people, when the word is opened, preached or read or searched, private family devotions, private devotions, worship in church. We need those moments to get that faith nourished and strengthened, because it's not something we give ourselves, also not something that we can improve on. The Word does. Jesus himself does. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. He is all and in all. And the more that it becomes real, it will become also real in the way we live. As I said earlier, it's not only Christ-focused, but Christ-like. And that's what wins people over. That's what will destroy in the mind of the people that somehow we are better than they. Because that's what they think quite often when they think about Christians. Oh yeah, these people think they're better. They're not. Make it clear to them. We're sinners, saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.